Father, again, we just thank you. We are just full of gratitude, Lord, for the opportunity we have to gather together, Lord, to be able to be, Lord, in a place where we can worship your name, that we can be reminded of your promises, your truths, Lord, that we can consider how we're called to serve you, how we're called to steward the gifts that you've entrusted to us. And we just pray that this day, Lord, that we would think about that, Lord, in terms of this new year. Lord, what you're calling us to do, how you're calling us to live for you in this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we've been talking about, actually last week, we talked about pursuing life in Christ. And we talked about the fact that God gave us his word so we could know him better. And the concept of living God's word. And we looked specifically at Psalms, Psalms 1. It's a great place. Some of you maybe have started to read through the Psalms. Psalm 1 is a great place to start. It talks about meditating on the Word of God. And that's really being reminded of his promises, his character, his attributes, and his purposes for us. And we live by that. And it talks about meditating on it day and night. That's something that we're to do daily, to daily be in relationship with him. And that's what I invite you to do in this new year, is to daily be in relationship with the Lord through his word. We also looked at Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest chapter in the book of Psalm, obviously. And it talks, Psalm 119 talks about loving and delighting in God's word. And at the same time, while you love and you delight in the word of God, you have a disgust for sin. You begin to look at sin and just think about how God hates sin and how we are too to hate sin in our lives. But the psalmist also does something else in Psalm 119. And at least six times in Psalm 119, he cries out to the Lord and he says, "Give me understanding. Give me understanding." And at least nine times he invites God to be his teacher. So give me understanding and be my teacher. And when you think about that, what comes to my mind is worldview. It's developing a biblical framework or a worldview. How do we see the world around us? Give me understanding. Help me see the world the way you see it. And as we lead up to a new series in a few weeks, we're going to be starting an Old Testament book called Habakkuk. Some of you might not even know that Habakkuk is a book in the Bible. Habakkuk was a prophet, and he wrestled with worldview, what was happening around him. And as we enter that series, we're going to be talking about that. But this pursuing life in Christ is really foundational, because we're going to be discussing how that worldview needs to be changed. And it needs to be changed by renewing our minds, by being in the Word of God. As Romans says, so that we can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and his perfect will. So we think about a worldview, and what's our worldview of the church? And more specifically, what is the worldview of faithful giving within the body of Christ? Now, if I was to count the number of times over the past 5 years that I've talked about stewardship, it would be right here, one. This is the first time in 5 years that I've been here that I've actually taken a Sunday and talked about stewardship. But the Bible talks quite a bit about money. In fact, there are over 2,300 verses in the Bible that discuss money and talk about our possessions and how we're to view those things. So as we enter this new year, we think about how we're called to be stewards, not just over our finances, but over each area of our lives. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 25 for that. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew 25. It's on page 987. Matthew 25 follows Matthew 24, and we're talking about context here. Matthew 24 is the Olivet discourse where Jesus talks about society. And now society in the end times will go from bad to worse. And if you look around, you see that happening and unfolding before your very eyes. He speaks in Matthew 24 of religious deception and of wars and of natural disasters. All these things will continue to plague the world. And as the end draws near, another thing that Jesus speaks about is that persecution among his followers will increase. And the point in Matthew 24, moving into Matthew 25, is that Jesus' followers are called to be faithful. They're called to be faithful, to be ready, his church, for his coming at any time. And he mentions parables in Matthew 25. There's three of them, and I'm going to focus on the first two. Specifically, we're going to focus on the second one. But these parables are linked, and they talk about the same thing. In fact, you look at Matthew 25, verse 1, it says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like. And so the passage we're going to be talking about is about the kingdom of heaven. That Jesus is speaking these parables in reference, these heavenly stories, or these earthly stories with heavenly meanings, so we can understand better what is happening about the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 11, Jesus is the bridegroom, and it talks about waiting for the Lord. And that's what we're in a process of right now, waiting for the Lord to return. But Matthew 25, verses 12 to 30, Jesus is the master, Jesus is the owner, and we are working for the Lord. Waiting for the Lord and working for the Lord. Let's look at verses 14 as he starts. He says, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. See, the key here in this first verse is to look at the idea of his servants and his property. The idea that we all belong to him and that all the resources he's given to us belong to him. That we've been entrusted, the owner entrusts these things to the servants. So we are entrusted. And when you see the word entrusted, you think of the concept of stewardship, being a steward who cares for or manages something. And even the idea of stewardship, it implies this, it's built into this idea that you yourselves are not the owner. You are the steward of what you've been given and entrusted. And a couple times throughout the message today, there'll be some verses that will come up and also some slides that will be orange, and those are focused on the truth trackers that are here. There's some truths that we'll mention. But the first verse I want to mention is Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That's Psalm 24, 1. That's from the NIV. Normally, I quote from the ESV, which is what we have in our seats in front of you. But this is from the NIV. It's pretty easy to understand, and it gets right to the point. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. But this helps us to understand something that's foundational to understanding what we have, that all we have is from God. All that we have is from the Lord. All we are, all we have has been given to us by God. The wealth that we have has been given to us by the Lord. Everything is his. Believers are called to manage what God has entrusted to us. The idea is that we come into this world with nothing and we leave with nothing. So what should our attitude be in the midst of that? As we come into this world, and we present ourselves to the Lord as being his servants, entrusted to do his work. And he's done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And that reminds me of 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, where Paul helps us to see this concept. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. See, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And therefore, with our bodies, we are to honor the Lord, to take care of our bodies, but we're also to steward what God has entrusted to us. So let's see how Jesus lays this out in this parable, starting in verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. What are talents? See, talents are different than what we might think they are initially. Talents we might think of as abilities. I have a musical talent, or I have a talent at athletic, a talent, or an intellectual talent. But what he's talking about is different from abilities here with a talent. It's a sum of money or goods to be used to advance the interest of the master when the master is away. Entrusted to be used for his benefit, to expand, or expand the master's kingdom. Now, we don't know the actual value of the talents. We have an idea. There's speculation of how much they were worth. But the idea is that it symbolizes this profound responsibility that we're given. Because the amount of money was very high, whatever it was. But also, the distribution of these talents was not random. The sum of money, it was done each according to the ability of the servant. That the owner actually had to assess each one of the ability of the servants, their ability at earning money in his absence. But notice it says he went away at the end of 15. And we find out in verse 19 that he went away for a long time. And this really helps us to get this idea of going away is the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And that's the time in which we live, the waiting. That we're waiting for the Lord to return. And God has entrusted his church with resources to be able to be used to build his kingdom. And he is the judge of the ability that he gives each of his servants. So let's see how it plays out in verse 16 to 18. He who received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who received the one talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Notice in verse 16 and 17, the immediacy of the first two servants. At once, they did what they were supposed to do. They obeyed quickly and immediately. They both made the most of the opportunity, the spiritual opportunity that they'd been given. Each person, including the third servant, which we're going to spend some time talking about this morning, was responsible for what they'd been given. Even if it's a small amount, you're still responsible. No matter how much you've been given, you're responsible to steward it well. But I want to draw your attention to the end of verse 18. Because it's emphasized again that the money or the goods that were given belongs to his master and not to the servant. Yet, what did he do? He put it in a hole. And Jesus, as he goes through this parable, he's interested in how we live with what he's entrusted to us. How we live based on what he's entrusted to us. And the point of the parable is to focus on the servant who did nothing. And we have to understand that, or else we're going to potentially totally miss. I think right up here. There you go. Thank you, guys. We're going to totally miss the point that these three servants fit into two categories, faithful and unfaithful. Again, this is really important, faithful and unfaithful. And truth trackers, I don't have a slide for that, but you want to mention you're either faithful or unfaithful. There you go. We'll get there, but that is the point. Let's look at verse 19 to 23. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents here, and I've made five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the two talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents here, and I have made two talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So what the first two servants do is they put their talents to use. And they doubled what was given to them. But I want to make a point here that the amount of production, though, was different based on the ability they had. They both doubled what they were given, but the amount that they produced was different based on their ability. And that's true in ministry too, that some have greater results in ministry based on their capability that they've been given. But the focus here this morning is not on one's level of performance, because they both received the same exact praise. They both received the same praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. One, they were both rewarded with more responsibility. And two, they were also told that they could share in the joy of the master. And that, the joy of giving, is what we're called to, and to recognize and realize. And this parable begins to show you that these two were rewarded with more responsibility, and they were given joy. They were encouraged to share in the joy of their master. So the focus here on being faithful, and as that, we can put that sermon slide back up, to be faithful with whatever God gives you. Whatever he gives you, be faithful with it. The two servants, they worked happily for the generous master. Not to earn salvation, by the way. This is an important distinction. We don't do things to earn favor with God. That God graciously gives us all things through his son Christ. And so we don't earn salvation. This parable shows faithfulness with what you've been given, or unfaithfulness. One pastor said, what matters is not how much we received, but faithfulness to what God has given us and called us to. And so these first two servants, they were wise with the resources they were given. They were wise investors of the master's wealth. And we too need to be wise investors of what God has entrusted to us. Let's look at verse 24 and 25. He also who received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. Now, it's important to see how this third servant views the master, just by how he addresses the master. You were a hard man. See, this third servant didn't know or understand the heart of the master. He misunderstood his character, who he is. He's not a strict judge. He's a generous giver. And he essentially, in verse 24, is accusing his master of greediness, thinking he's not going to get anything in return. And so a wrong understanding leads to one being afraid of his master, so having the wrong understanding of who God is and fearing him in that way, in a wrong way, and two, refusing to take any other responsibility for the talent that he was given. You know, it's interesting because he purposely didn't do evil here in this passage. He didn't steal. He didn't waste. He didn't lose what he was given. He hid it. He guarded it. He watched it. But by doing nothing productive with it, he was committing a sin and taking from the Lord and robbing him of his increase. And so you and I, are constantly investing in one of two opposing kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self. And it was Billy Graham who said that our checkbooks, bank and credit card statements are the theological documents, in that they reveal our hearts. You see, we need to recognize that what the Lord gives us, he gives us to use as a tool, not to be our master. Money in and of itself is not bad, but the root or the love of money is the root of all evil. The concept of greed, being greedy with what you have. And Jesus even says in Matthew 6, you cannot serve both God and money. But let's see how the master responds to the third servant in verse 26 through 30. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So this parable shows us that this third slave, he did nothing. He claimed to be part of the household of the owner, but his life didn't actually reflect that or show that. His kingdom or fellowship with the master was not on his mind. And that relates to many Christians who, or people who profess to be Christians, but they live lives completely absent of him. And the way that we handle our resources and the things that God has entrusted to us is really a mark of spiritual maturity in our lives. And we're called to spiritual maturity. And I share that because we have a number of new people, people that maybe haven't been believers for very long, and they don't understand what we are called to do, how we're to steward what we have. Or maybe we've been a believer for a long time, and we hear the concept of stewardship, but it just goes in one ear and out the other. But we are called to steward what we have, and it's a sign of spiritual maturity. In fact, Ken Hughes, in his book, Discipline of a Godly Man, said, the abiding spiritual fact is, there is no way to grow into spiritual maturity without committing one's giving to the Lord. God can have our money and not have our hearts, but he cannot have our hearts without having our money. You know, we as believers are called to be responsible for what God's entrusted to us. But there's a couple other words that I want to point out about God's servants. God's servants are active, responsible, and obedient. Again, God's servants are active, responsible, and obedient. You might want to leave that up there for a little bit. So I see some people frantically writing to get it up there. But notice this, though. What happens to the one person's talent that was taken from him? It was given to the person that had 10. See, faithful service leads to increased responsibilities within the kingdom. He was given that extra talent now to steward because he had been faithful with what he'd been given. But look at verse 30. It says, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, that phrase, outer darkness, occurs 3 times in the Bible, all in the book of Matthew. The first 2 references, the outer darkness refers to a place of suffering for the unbeliever. And it's contrasted to where the believers dwell in the light. The point here is that there are serious consequences. Serious consequences to unbelievers that they're held accountable for what they do with God's money and resources because it all belongs to the Lord. No matter who you are. Now, there are 3 main ways as we close that we are called to steward what we have. And you may be familiar with this. We give God our time, our talents, and our treasures. And I want to walk through each of these briefly to talk through what that might look like in our lives. First, we give God our time. We steward our time. We all have the same amount of it, 180 or 168 hours each week. We have the same amount. But we have to remember something, that the church is not something that just happens from 10 to 11 or 11:15 on a Sunday morning. The church is not a building. It's the body. It's the body of Christ. It meets in a building, but it's the body. It's the one anothering. We're called to encourage, equip, care for one another. How can I use my time? How can you use your time to be a blessing to others within the body this week? How can you build them up? That's the function of every believer, not just a pastor or a ministry leader. How can we have those, and how can we do that outside of Sunday morning? Well, we can have spiritual conversations with the people in our lives, our spouses, our children, our friends. We can get to know other people within the congregation. Maybe there's someone that's fairly new to the faith, and you may, the Lord may put it on your heart to disciple them and help them understand more about what God's word says. That's part of using our time wisely. It's investing in people, investing in relationships. Maybe it's getting involved in the connection team and just greeting someone that walks in the door. That's using your time wisely, because you're helping people realize that this is a place where relationships are valued and important. Paul says that we're supporting ligaments, the body of Christ, caring for and supporting one another. How do we steward our talents within the body of Christ? So God gives us various gifts. He gives us spiritual gifts. And this message is not focused on spiritual gifts, but they're given and they're mentioned in our 1 Peter 4 passage, that there are serving gifts and speaking gifts. But I just want to note that the purpose of spiritual gifts is to build up and edify the body. That's the purpose of your spiritual gift. But we each have natural talents. We have musical abilities, athletic abilities. We have different abilities that educationally. We can care for others well. There's so many things we can do. We can provide meals for one another. We can offer childcare. We can have people over for dinner. We can help people with home maintenance that maybe aren't able to do some of the projects they need. We can help people with a budget. We can help people, maybe some older people that have trouble with technology. We can teach someone a skill. We can serve the Lord by being part of the music ministry here. You can get involved in leadership and use your talents to serve there. You know, Mike Brucker's not here, but that man is here a few times a week doing things within the building. He's using his gifts and abilities to serve, using his talents. You know, when I first got here, and I look back over these number of years, you just see God's hand on how he provides within the body. The first Sunday I was here, I was using a karaoke mic over on an old piano. It was not even here anymore. The speaker was over there, and I was speaking with a karaoke mic. And I think back to that. But then the next week, we had a guy that came from another church. He set us up with a complete computer system. He purchased our wireless microphone system, and he just gave it. He gave it. A couple years ago, God sent us a treasurer that's a professional accountant. We're doing some renovations here. And just when we happen to have a need for a plumber, God sends a plumber. We've had some issues with some of our water here, getting water tested in our well. The Lord sends a geologist here. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. I could keep going on and on about how God has led people here, and they've generously used their gifts and their talents for the kingdom. The last thing I want to mention is how we steward our treasures within the body of Christ. And I know this is a sensitive subject, but I do want to mention a couple things about it. Because tithing is ultimately giving back to the Lord a portion of what he has richly blessed us with. But I want to mention that when Paul teaches on giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he doesn't use the normal Greek word for money when talking about giving. He uses at least 15 different words or combinations, but the main word he talks a lot about is grace. So you might have heard that concept, grace giving. It's giving based on the grace that we've received from the Lord. And so I just have a couple principles that I want to share with you this morning. If you're new to this understanding of stewardship, but this first one is very primary, that we should give ourselves to God first before we consider any giving at all. Giving ourselves to the Lord, placing our faith and our hope and our trust in him alone. If you're not a believer in Christ, this is the starting point to giving, is knowing what Christ has done. We love because he first loved us. It's not because of anything we do. It's about his love for us. And we give based on what he's done for us in our lives. So that needs to be a foundation. First, giving ourselves to God. Our giving is based on his grace. And we need to pray to wisely use the time, the talents, and the treasure that God has entrusted. But giving is also between you and the Lord. It's not between anyone else. It's between you and the Lord. And scripture also says that it's not optional. It's something that we do regularly. I'm getting ahead of myself. Second principle, we should give what we've purposed in our hearts to give. And I think when we think about that concept, we think about the idea that we should be wise in our giving. Give what we've purposed in our hearts to give. That we should be giving to ministries, churches, and organizations that align with biblical values and have a biblical mission. But we should be giving regularly. 2 Corinthians talks about that. The commitment shows a commitment to the Lord to give regularly. Principle 4, we should give in proportion to how God has richly blessed you, but to do so sacrificially as well. So you give in proportion with what you've been given. So this is but also recognizing that it's a sacrificial thing to do before the Lord. It's not about a specific percentage. People want to focus on those things. There's not a specific set percentage. It's just giving out of the abundance of what God has richly blessed you with. And that leads to number 5, we should give generously. And that commitment really should be first to your local church, as long as they're committed to the word of God. Now you should give bountifully to your local church before you give elsewhere. And also, we are to evaluate our giving to the Lord. Would God classify it as gracious or generous? And the last one is we should give cheerfully, because that's a heart that trusts in God to take care of our needs. So those are just a couple principles. Like I said, we don't talk about it very often, but I think it's important to address it and to understand what we've been entrusted with and how we're called to steward it for God's glory and for his purposes in our lives and for his kingdom. Because in the end, our goal is to hear those six words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this opportunity this morning to come into your word, Lord, to be able to look at what your word says, specifically about how to steward what you've entrusted. And Lord, I just pray for each one of us as we evaluate, Lord, just how we steward our time, our talents, and our treasures. Help us, Lord, in this coming year, Lord, to just think through how we've been so generously blessed of the Lord. And Lord, that we would think about how we can invest in others and that how we can invest in your kingdom's work. We are just so grateful for how you've provided so abundantly here at Baleville, Lord. And we just pray that you'd help us as a church to be a good steward. Give our trustees wisdom for what they have been entrusted with from the Lord to be able to serve and expand your kingdom. And we just ask, Lord, that our ministry leaders also would be wise in how they consider the ministry that you've called them to. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to what you call us to. Help us to trust you and walk with you each day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.